Hi, my name is Robert McMahon. I'm the Connection Director here at Covenant Church, and I'm thrilled that you're listening. If you're checking us out for the first time, welcome. We're so glad that you're here, and I'd like to take this chance to invite you to let us know that you're tuning in today. We'd love nothing more than to help you start building meaningful relationships and to join you on the journey of faith. Just go to bgcovenant.org/connect and let us know how we can be in touch. With that said, let's dive in and listen together to this week's message.
Welcome, everyone. It's good to be here with you guys this morning. Thanks for being here to worship with us. I'm going to be starting week two of our series, Building Your Faith. And just as a reminder or a review for those who were here or were not here, we're making our way through 2 Peter chapter 1. So that's where we'll be spending most of our time today. And Peter, he's encouraging Gentile Christians, so basically non-Jewish Christians. He's encouraging them. And one of the things we talked about last week is one of the ways he wanted to encourage them is to help them realize or understand that the faith that they have was given to them. It was a gift. It was not from within them. It came from outside of them. It's something that God gave them, and that faith not only saves us from his wrath, but it also equips us with everything that we need to live a godly life. And so God gives us everything we need to mature or build that faith to a more mature place. So with that in mind, let me pray, and then we will get into this week's message. Father, we love you, and we are so thankful for the opportunity to understand and to know you and to be with you this morning. We pray that you would give us eyes of faith, that we would see your truth, and that it would, not only would we understand it, but we would experience it in a way that would inspire us to follow you more and more each and every day. In your son's name we pray, amen. So in 2007, much like next year, although now they're the Las Vegas Raiders, the LA Raiders in 2007 had the first pick in the NFL draft, and they chose to use that very valuable pick on a man named Jamarcus Russell. He was a quarterback for LSU, and he was extremely gifted. He was 6'5", 260 pounds, and he could throw the ball 80 yards down the field, and it was rumored that even on his knees, he could throw the ball 60 yards down the field, all right? And so he's very gifted, and now what I can tell you is even in the NFL, very, very few people can do what he was able to do. You know, he inherited unbelievable genetics, right? It doesn't matter how hard I work, I cannot throw the ball 80 yards down the field, or I cannot become 6'5". I can't even become 6 foot. You know, I can't become 260 pounds and super athletic. I can't do those things because that's not what I inherited. One day I'll figure out what I inherited, but that's what he inherited. You know, an amazing gifts, but he was a total bust in the NFL. Why? He had all the tools that he needed to be a successful quarterback in the NFL. But he was a bust because he was not diligent enough to use his inherited talent. It was once rumored his coaches started to kind of figure this out, that he wasn't preparing for the teams that he was about to play. And it was rumored that, what you typically do is you watch film on the defense that you're about to play, and they didn't think he was watching film, so they gave him, this is back in the day when you actually still use VHS tapes, they gave him a blank film to see what he would do. And he came back the next day and he was like, yeah, this is the defenses they're running. I'm all prepared for it. And they're like, well, that's interesting because there's nothing on it. You know, so he wasn't diligent. He wasn't using his gifts very well. And so whether if football is not your thing, we all know those who've maybe inherited financial stability and then they squander it, or they've inherited wisdom and they're really smart and they're not using it to its greatest potential. So Peter today, that's what he's doing. He's challenging Christians. He's saying, he's encouraging them, use your inheritance. You've been given a powerful faith, and that's what he wants to challenge them. So now use it and actually add to it. So let's read our scripture for this morning. 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll start at verse 3 just as a reminder. Verse 3, it says, His divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. And then verse 5, For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with goodness, goodness with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with endurance, endurance with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they will keep you from being useless or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The person who lacks these things is blind and short-sighted and has forgotten the cleansing from his past sins. Therefore, brothers, make every effort to confirm your calling and election, because if you do these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, entry into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be richly supplied to you. So I get this question a lot, actually, is what does it look like to fully depend on God for our faith? What's it look like? Then what is our responsibility as Christians? What's that mean? What are we supposed to do then if we are fully and completely dependent upon Him? And I think this passage probably answers that question most clearly. Because once again, if you are a Christian, you have inherited a faith from Jesus Himself. And so this passage says, because of that, because you've been given such a great gift, use it. Make every effort, or be diligent with that faith, or be disciplined with that faith. And so the Bible is clear, not just in this passage, but in others, the Bible is clear that our faith doesn't magically grow. We've been given a faith, but it does not magically grow. You will not grow in your faith by doing nothing. It also makes clear that if you are a Christian, striving to work to grow in that faith is not optional. You are required to grow in your faith, or more accurately, if you've been given saving faith, you will desire to grow in that faith. But there's also an urgency in that phrase, that to make every effort, there's an urgency in a sense of we should want to do so quickly. We don't want to waste time, right? There's an urgency in our work to grow in our faith. We should be eager to work hard. So why the urgency? Why is it important for us to make every effort, but to do that urgently? Reason one would be because Paul says in Ephesians, he says, the days are evil. So make the best use of time, because the days are evil. So today, we are in a spiritual battle today. We are going to be in a spiritual battle tomorrow. The days aren't, they're not, you know, we don't walk into the day and it's just kind of this static place. The days are evil. There's something trying to deceive us and trying to pull us away from God. 1 Peter 5:8, he says it this way. He says, be serious, be alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for anyone he can devour. So in other words, there are powers and they are at work trying to deceive and to draw us away, right? So he's saying the devil is like a lion prowling around, and I think that to them meant something a little bit more than to us, right? Because we're not used to lions prowling around. But for them, they're like, okay, yeah, if a lion's around, I'm going to be alert. I'm from southern Indiana. There are not supposed to be any mountain lions there, okay? There's not supposed to be any mountain lions there. But one year, there was the Parks Department, they'd come across a couple dead deer carcasses that were, like, buried in a weird way. And they're like, this is kind of odd for anything around here to bury it in this way. And so they set up these cameras, you know, that would, you know, motion sensor cameras. And so if something would go by, they'd take a picture. And sure enough, front page of the newspaper, they had a picture of a full-size mountain lion in the area. And my dad worked with a guy who lived out in the country, and he said, I got to say, after I saw that picture, and I went out to check the chickens, because he lived out in the country, like I said, he said, when I went out to check the chickens, I was a little bit more alert. I was a little bit more aware of the sounds in the woods on my way there, you know? And so that's the way we should be with our faith. We need to be on alert. But often we kind of go into our days asleep at the wheel. But there's something, there's someone that's trying to draw us away. So we need to make every effort to build our faith. There's an urgency there. The other reason that we should make every effort with urgency is because Jesus will return one day. And we will be taken to him, or we will be taken to him. So we must be prepared. Throughout the New Testament, whether it's Jesus or Paul or Peter, they all teach that we are to prepare ourselves for his return. And that's something that I don't think I emphasize enough in my own life. I mean, he could return 1,000 years from now, or he could return by the end of the day, or before I'm even done with this sermon. I could live another 50 to 60 years, or I could be taken by the end of today. I don't know. And so are we being disciplined in our faith? What are we doing? I recently heard a pastor say this, and it really stuck with me. What are we doing to prepare ourselves to meet our God and Savior face to face? What are we doing to prepare ourselves? Peter says in his first letter, the end is near. So be serious and disciplined for prayer. And so we should approach our building our faith with an urgency. And so even that word, though, what is it like making every effort? I think the best way we could sum up that word is discipline. And discipline is defined as consistency of action, which leads me to ask the question of myself, and I invite you to do the same thing. What are the consistent things that I do on a daily basis? And what does that tell me about how I spend my time? It's funny because I struggle to be disciplined in reading God's word. In fact, the first time I did Bible in a year, it took me 3 years to do it. The God of the universe wrote me instructions how to be full of joy, how to know him, and how to spend an eternity in fullness of joy with him. And I struggle to read those instructions, to read his love letter to me. I struggle to talk with him in prayer more than 5 minutes at a time. Have you ever tried to pray for just 20 minutes straight? See how long that feels. But what's interesting is, according to my phone, I'm very disciplined in looking at Instagram. Very consistent. I'm very disciplined in keeping up with my favorite team that goes 8-9 every year and misses the playoffs. I'm very disciplined in doom scrolling on Twitter. I'm really disciplined about reading about world events that I don't understand and I can't impact in any way. I'm pretty disciplined at watching trash TV at night. Yet when it comes to maturing my faith, I suddenly don't have the time to spend building that faith. 2 Timothy chapter 2, 3 through 7, verses 3 through 7 says, "Share in suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in the concerns of civilian life. He seeks to please the recruiter. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to get the share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything." So the Christian is described in three different ways in this passage. Okay, a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. And so my question for us is, when it comes to the Christian faith, do we operate like a disciplined soldier, or are we a comfortable civilian at peace? Do we operate like a disciplined athlete competing for a prize, or a comfortable spectator in the crowd? Do we operate like the hardworking farmer or lazy consumer instead? Our faith is a gift. It's a valuable gift. But it is one that we are expected to make every effort to grow. We're expected to be disciplined in those efforts to grow it. We are to strive after those things, and that is not optional. In fact, it's so important that we do this. This is what Peter says in verse 9. He goes on to say, "The person who lacks these things is blind and short-sighted, and he's forgotten the cleansing from his past sins. Therefore, brothers, make every effort to confirm your calling and election, because if you do these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, entry into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be richly supplied to you. Which can be confusing, right? Because you're like, Casey, you just said your faith is a gift, but reading that makes it feel like I have to earn it. So what is he saying there? And I'd like to, I think a helpful comparison is, imagine if you were given an all expenses paid vacation at a resort, okay? All expenses. The resort's free, the travel's free. If you need a passport, you're given that. Everything that you need, transportation while you're there, all the excursions while you're there are paid for, and it was given to you. You didn't do anything, you didn't buy it, it was given to you. And you go to that vacation, and you sit in your room the whole time. Wouldn't make any sense, right? What, you're not using it. It's a wonderful gift, and you're not using it. You're missing out on all the joys of the vacation and of the resort and of the excursions and, you know, the cost of that gift. You're missing out on it. And that's what Peter's saying here. He's saying, you've been given a great gift, but if you're not using it, you're blind. You're short-sighted. You've forgotten what you've been given. And he's really, what he's doing is he's questioning. We should question, if we're not using it, we should question whether we've been given the gift at all. And so that's what he's saying. So what do we supplement our faith with, though? So we're supposed to make every effort to build our faith. How do we build it, and what do we build it with? And that's where we're going to go with all these different characteristics, he said. So the first one, and we're going to go through these briefly, and then I'm going to give you just some practical steps after that. The first one, goodness. We're to add to our faith goodness. What does that mean? What does goodness mean? It basically just means moral virtue. We are to add to our faith virtuous course of thought, virtuous feelings, and virtuous actions. And so we are to add to our faith this moral energy, good things. We are to do good things, think good things. In 2 Corinthians, it actually says we are to take every thought captive in order to be obedient to Christ. Think about that. Every thought that we have, what's it look like to take that thought captive to what Christ wants? And so how do we know what are good things, though? What's it look like to add virtuous thought and feeling and action? Well, we need to know what our faith, what is good in our faith. And we know that by understanding what we believe about Christ and what we believe about this Christian faith. So we have to ask ourselves, that's the other thing we're supposed to add, is knowledge. We're supposed to add goodness and knowledge. So do we have an understanding of our faith? Its implications. Do we know its promises? Do we understand the temptations that will cause us to fall? Do we understand who God is? And so many of us, we use this Bible as medicine, right? To fix, we kind of go to it when we have problems in our life, and we use this Bible as medicine to fix our problems. It's not that it can't do that. It's a great place to go when we have problems in our life. So don't hear me say, don't go to the Bible. Go to the Bible when we have problems with our lives. But that's not the only time we are to use it and spend time in it. We shouldn't use it just like medicine. We should use it as if it's our daily food, right? So what would that look like? What would it look like when you encounter problems? Scripture is already on your heart. You have the wisdom to be able to respond to that situation appropriately. We need a deeper and more perfect understanding of our Christian faith. There's a difference between an intimate knowledge and this vague and distant knowledge. And so do we have an intimate knowledge of Scripture? Do we have an intimate knowledge of who God is that can help us on a daily basis? We're also supposed to add self-control. And self-control is really deceiving because self-control, it feels like it's something that we should decrease our desires, right? Feels like we need to be moderate, and that's what self-control is. But self-control is not about decreasing your desires. Self-control is not moderation. It's not about being stoic or having less passion, but it's self-control is about having intense passion and desire after the things of God. In other words, we should hate what God hates, and we should love what God loves with a deep passion. Scripture never opposes strong desire, but it commands it in the direction. It commands our strong desire and our passion towards what God is concerned with. It's finding your satisfaction that in something greater than what your natural desires long after. It's knowing God's promises. It's believing them. It's resting them. But it's also, and when Scripture is on our heart, we start to think in a biblically informed way. It's remembering God's instruction before we proceed. It's thinking before we act. It's considering the consequences of those actions. And the other thing that self-control is having wise people speak into your life. This is what Ed Welch, counselor and author, has to say. He says, the wise and thoughtful person loves to have other wise people tell them what to do and loves to have God tell them what to do. I love that. Do you have wise people in your life? And we'll talk about that in just a second as well. The other thing we're to add to our faith is endurance, because we will. There's three main reasons we need endurance. We need to add to that sort of faith. One, we will suffer because of our faith. Peter says that in his first letter to the believers of the church. In his first letter, he says, "You will suffer. People will be confused why you don't participate in the things that they are participating in, and you will suffer because of that." But we also suffer because we live in this world, right? It's a broken world. We have to endure physical pain. We have to endure death of loved ones. We have to endure seasons of spiritual drought where God feels distant. Seasons of financial instability, seasons of fatigue, seasons of relational turmoil. And our resolve to build our faith will be tested in those moments. We are to add endurance. But potentially the most dangerous seasons of faith that we need to endure actually seasons where everything is going well. And that's the one that gets us a lot. When David was fleeing from Saul, when Saul was trying to kill David, he really grew and he would really strengthen his faith during that season. That was a hard season. You know when David almost made a shipwreck of his faith? When his kingdom was at peace and everything was going fine. And so we have to endure when things are going well, and when we have wealth and we have leisure and we start to get bored. Your marriage is great. Your career's taken off. Your health is awesome. I encourage you, don't fall asleep. Endure that season and hold on to your faith more than those possessions. And then the last three we're supposed to add is godliness, brotherly affection, and love. And what's interesting about all three of those is they're all relational. Godliness is how we is our work to please God and our relationship with Him. Brotherly affection is how we relate to one another as believers, and love is how we can relate not only to one another as believers, but to the world. How do we love our enemies? So all three of those are relational. We were not meant to build our faith on our own. In fact, I don't think we can. Which brings me to the first specific kind of practical step in building our faith. We must build our faith with others. If there are 10 people working to build their faith and you know them, great. Cling to those people. If it is one person, great. Find your person that is eager to build their faith and do it together. This is why we have community groups and men's groups and women's groups. We have those groups so that we can work hard together, so we can make every effort, so we can be disciplined in growing that faith. And so if you are in a group right now and you're like, well, it's been great relationally, but I don't know if we make every effort to grow in our faith, I'd encourage you to speak up. Challenge the group and say, hey, this has been great for us relationally, but let's move forward in our faith. Let's be disciplined in our faith. Let's challenge each other. Let's provoke one another to grow in that faith. And if you aren't in a group and growing in your faith with someone sounds awesome, I'd love to talk to you. Talk to me afterwards. I'd love to get you plugged in to a group that will help you take that step. Take small steps to create habits to help you grow in knowledge and self-control, to help you grow in adding goodness. And a few simple ones that I just wanted to help you out. So whether you are someone who's been walking with God with 40 years or you're like, I have no idea where to start, Casey, read just here's one that I've went back to a lot over the years. Read scripture before you open your phone. First thing you do in the morning. If your first place to visit is the bathroom, to get ready for work, put this Bible in your bathroom, open it to a psalm, walk in there and read a psalm and pray over a psalm. It'll take you a couple minutes. And I think you would be amazed at the difference that that would make. If you have a commute, listen to scripture through your Bible app. If you have a 40 minute commute, listen to scripture on your Bible app. Find good sermons, find good podcasts that propel you in your faith. Prayer is something that I've done in the past. I've kneeled 3 times a day, not because kneeling makes the prayer acceptable, because it makes me stop and be intentional and think about who I'm talking with. Write scripture out that you're reading. That's something that my wife started doing. She's reading scripture and then she's writing it out to help her obtain it and know it a little bit more. And that'll take more time, but be intentional. That's okay. Write out scripture. Memorize a whole chapter of the Bible. Personally, this year I've committed to memorizing Romans 8. I want to memorize that whole chapter. If that sounds fun to you, talk to me afterwards. Do it with me. Memorize whole chapters of the Bible. One of the things that I've seen where that's been so helpful for me in the past and it could be helpful for you is when you go to memorize scripture, often we're trying to memorize all these random verses. But when you memorize a whole chapter in the Bible, you can start. It's a little bit easier to memorize. You start to follow the logic of the passage. And you kind of know where it's going. And you'll be amazed at how often that rises up in you throughout your day. So take a step today to pursue God. Take a step that will be hard. Make every effort. Be disciplined. And let us prepare ourselves to meet a good and glorious God. Let's pray. Dear Lord and Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the opportunity to build our faith. I pray that you would increase our desire to add to that faith. I pray that you would help us understand the gift that you've given us and that we would take advantage of it, that we would use it to enjoy you, to bless others, and to know you more. Father, we just pray that you would give us the self-control, the strength, and the desire to pursue you each and every day. Father, I pray that you would be with us, and I pray for those who don't know where to start. I pray that they would find people. They would find a group that wants to be disciplined and wants to build their faith with energy and with zeal and with passion. Father, I pray for those of us here, Lord, who don't know you, I pray that you would remind them or show them for the first time that you have given them, that you offer them a gift of faith through your son, Jesus. It is in his name we pray. Amen.